instruction, Israel lambs all trim and bright, and so on, 517.
Jesus Christ, we go together
in thy presence tonight, today. And we thank thee for the privilege of being able to gather together around thy holy word. We thank thee for thy word, our God, for all that it means to us. For every truth that thou hast taught us, we bless thy holy name. Our God, we do thank thee that ever we saw our helpless and hopeless condition by nature. And we thank thee, our God and Father, that when thus awakened by thy Holy Spirit's power, thou didst direct our eyes to the great remedy that thou hast provided through the death of thy Son. So, our God, we thank thee for him. We thank thee, our God and our Father, that all scriptures center around him. And we thank thee, our God and Father, that he is the theme of heaven's joy. We thank thee, our God, for everyone, every individual soul on earth, who have found on him and him their all in all. We thank thee, our God, that he is thee, the fairest among 10,000, and thee altogether lovely one. And we praise thee, Father, for any measure in which you can say that he is precious to our souls. Peter the Apostle could say unto you that believe, he is precious. And our God, we pray that he may become more exceeding precious to us as the days go by. We pray, our God, that our love for the blessed, adorable man of Calvary may be deepened. And we pray, our God, that we may individually, day by day, be under the control of thy blessed Holy Spirit that indwells us. Remember, the Apostle could say, ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are his. O Lord, help us in some little measure to seek to do this. And our God, we are met together again in thy name to look into thy word concerning the coming again of our blessed Redeemer. And O God, we thank thee for such a blessed hope. Truly, indeed, at the rooms with hymns most cheering, the hours of night. And for every one, our God and our Father, who is looking for that blessed hope, we give thee thanks. We remember, our God and our Father, that it is the will of the Holy Spirit concerning every child of God that we should be waiting for our Lord from heaven. And our God, we pray for those who would perhaps have desired to be with us, but are prevented, some through infirmities of body, and some, our God, through home duties and other causes. We pray that they will bless them and their souls where they are tonight. And our God, we pray for those who are seeking to proclaim the glad tidings of the gospel, that they will bless and use them. And unitedly, our God, we lift our hearts to thee on behalf of the teeming multitudes who are in atheist darkness, having no hope for another God in the world. O God, we can only pray that what thou grace has done for us, thou wilt be pleased to do for these that are still in their sins. Now, Father, here we are, in our deep, deep need, and in our utter helplessness, and we commit this weekend entirely into thy hands, our God, praying that we may speak well of thy Son, and that he may become more exceeding precious to our souls. We ask it for his sake and in his name. Amen. Shall we sing again? 421. Face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. 421. verse or two there. First Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf, that the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm us you unto the end, that he may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And pass on to chapter 15, please. Chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Pass on to verse 51, please. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all speak, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought the pass of the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pass on now, will you, to Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from them with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Lastly, in the book of the Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let them take of the water of life freely. Verse 20. He which testifies these things, say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless those souls, the reading of these passages from His Holy Word. Now last night, when we were here together, you remember that we were seeking, first of all, to bring before us the great truth concerning the covenant of God's heavenly people, the Church. And we saw, and I trust we all know, that this covenant of the heavenly people began on the day of Pentecost, which we have brought before us very clearly in Acts chapter 2. And I hope we all understand clearly that the Church is a New Testament thing, and that it is not seen in the Old Testament, as we said last Friday night, and as I trust we all know. We have types and shadows innumerable of the Church of the Old Testament, but we do not have the Church. As we said last night, the first mention of it is by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, I will build my Church, for something then in the future. And then you remember how he commanded them to tarry at Jerusalem, that was after he rose from the dead, until they were endued with power from on high. He said to them, you remember that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, when we come to Acts 2, then we have the fulfillment. We have the power from on high descending. And you remember, we read these words that they were gathered together in that upper room, about 120 all together. And then you remember they heard a voice from heaven. It was a sound from heaven, rather. They heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were. A sound from heaven. Now, I was just thinking, let's say, that the calling up of the Church began with a sound from heaven, brought before us at the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, for the great purpose of the outcalling of the heavenly people. A sound from heaven. And it's remarkable to notice that the Church age will culminate with a sound from heaven. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So it's clear then that the calling out of the heavenly people began with a sound from heaven, and it will end with a sound from heaven, even the voice of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, during this Church age, the heavens has been silent. There has been no audible sound from heaven all during the Church age. Certainly there have been individual cases where individual persons have heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to them. But with regard to any audible voice from heaven, it hasn't been heard. Almost 2,000 years have passed away, and the heavens has been silent. A marvelous thing. I have in my possession a book by Sir Robert Anderson, and the title of it is The Silence of God. The Silence of God. And it's a remarkable book, The Silence of God. Now the last word that was ever heard from him was that which we read in Revelation, this which we read there, the last chapter of the Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely I come quickly. Now, here then, in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, first of all, you'll notice that we read that he said concerning them that they came behind in no gift. They were certainly in a sad condition in many ways. There was great division among them, and there was immorality amongst them, and there was unsound doctrine amongst them. Nevertheless, you notice that Paul, first of all, before he deals with these things, he commends them. He sees that which is good about them, and that's a good thing. First, before dealing with the evil, he refers to that which is good amongst them. And he said, as we read together, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Although there was failure, there was the grace of God. And then he says, in everything ye are enriched by him. And so as every child of God, in everything we have been enriched by him, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And it says down in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. There was plenty of gifts amongst the saints at Corinth. But then, what was before my mind was these last words of verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding all their failure, and it was great, yet there were those amongst them, heavenly, who were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do trust, beloved, in Christ here tonight, that that could be said concerning you and me, notwithstanding all our failure and our shortcoming. I trust that can be said concerning us that we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it seems to me that when Paul came to Corinth, first of all, as we have brought before us in Acts chapter 18, he preached the gospel, and we read there concerning the Corinthians that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They were gathered together in assembly capacity. Now, it seems clear that when Paul thus came to Corinth and preached the gospel, he also set before them the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you will find that in most of the epistles, that ere they could have had a knowledge, any knowledge of all, of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must have been set before them. So it would seem to me, not only with regard to these Corinthians, but other epistles, it would seem to me that in the preaching of the gospel, accompanied with the gospel, Paul declared the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that that's God's principle. I believe that in the preaching of the gospel, it should be accompanied, or reference at least should be made, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's included in the gospel. Paul reminds the Corinthians of that. Now, here then, these Corinthians were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, after dealing with these Corinthians, regarding the many, many failures that were amongst them, then he goes on to set before them very, very clearly the truth concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remember well 40 years ago, There was an evangelist having meetings in the hall at Celebo, and he was preaching one night of the Lord's coming. And I remember he began his address with these words, that the coming of the Lord was better understood in relation to the resurrection. And there's some truth in that. That the coming of the Lord is better understood in relation to the resurrection. And in these two passages that we've read together, in Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see that it's both in relation to the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul goes on to say here, to prove with no uncertain sound the literal resurrection of the dead in Christ and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 20 of chapter 15, now is Christ risen from the dead. Seems to me that there was doubts in the mind of some of Corinth with regard to this great and important truth, the resurrection. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now I think we returned last Friday night to that which is brought before us in Leviticus 23, regarding the sheaf of first fruits, which was presented before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. As we sought to point out, and I suppose you all know, where Israel got into the land, then they were built and they were to reap a sheaf. And they were to wave that sheaf, it was to be presented to the priest, and the priest was to wave that sheaf before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now that's a very, very clear type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the first fruits. And no doubt Paul had this before his mind, the sheep of first fruits. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now we all know that it was on the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, that the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to his disciples in resurrection. Now, in like manner then he says, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so those that are Christ will be raised at his coming. But every man in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now pass on to verse 51, where we have the explanation of the resurrection brought before us. Verse 51, behold, I show you the mystery. Now a mystery is something which has not been clearly made, something which has perhaps been mentioned but not revealed. There are many mysteries brought before us in the New Testament. There is first of all the mystery of the church, a mystery hidden God, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, hidden God from the foundation of the world. A mystery which was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets, as he says it is now revealed unto us by the Spirit. The great mystery concerned the church, which was in the mind of God way back in the eternal past, was never revealed to the Old Testament prophets, but it has been revealed, as the apostle would say, to them by his Spirit. Then there are other mysteries. The mystery of the Incarnation, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Then there's the mystery of the indwelling Christ, Christ indwelling the believer, and the mystery of the uniting of Jew and Gentile into one body. That's a mystery spoken of as a mystery. And many other mysteries, the mystery of iniquity and so on, many other mysteries brought before us in the Word of God. Now, this mystery of the resurrection from amongst the dead, It's an earth resurrection. A resurrection from among the dead. Not the universal resurrection of all the dead. But this thought of a resurrection from among the dead is what is the mystery here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. It's not so much the mystery of the resurrection, but it's the mystery which he brings before us here in the middle of verse 51. We shall not all sleep. Or in other words, we shall not all die. Because, and verily, in the New Testament, death is spoken of as sleep. The death of the Christian is spoken of as sleep, because there's the thought of the awakening, there's the thought of the resurrection. And therefore, he says, we shall not all sleep. Now, Paul doesn't mean those who are then living. He doesn't mean just the saints at Corinth, including himself. But he says, we shall not all, referring to the whole body of Christ, referring to every individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not all die. Now, my friends, that's very clear and that's very blessed. Should the Lord Jesus Christ come tonight, you and I who are here in this hall, thank God we will never pass through the aspects of death. We will never taste of death. We will be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as we shall see presently. So, all believers will not die. There will be a company of believers upon the earth, a part of the church, shall we say, part of the church upon the earth, or part of the body of Christ upon the earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Whenever that may be, it may be many years, I don't think it, but it may be many years, and God knows it may be tonight. There's nothing to prevent it. The Lord Jesus Christ can come at any moment. No prophecy to be fulfilled. There are scores of prophecies to be fulfilled, but, beloved friends, there's no scripture to indicate that these prophecies have to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes on his bridegroom caravan to Medea for his beloved bride. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Children of God, what a change that will be. We shall all be changed. And how shall we be changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's just the dim drop of the eyelid. I often think on it like this. I'm looking at you and I'm twinkling my eyes and I never lost sight of you. It's so quick. It's so quick. The twinkling of an eye. Thank God, it will all take place just in an instant. Quicker than the lightning flash and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Now let us remember, and I hope we're all clear of this, that there's a vast difference between the trump spoken of here and that which is spoken of by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and verse 31, when he shall send his angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's not the church. That's Israel. That's Israel. And you see, it's not the Lord himself. He's going to send his angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet to gather together his elect, which are scattered abroad, the 10 tribes which are carried away by the Assyrian captivity, and later on the Egyptian captivity, and then finally the Babylonian captivity. And from that day, Israel has been scattered abroad amongst all the nations. But God knows where they are. And they will be gathered together in God's own way and time. But not at the gathering of the church. Definitely not at the gathering of the church. And the trumpet here has no reference. Neither does it have any reference to the trumpets, to the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 11. With the last trump here, I believe, what's in the mind of the Apostle Paul is the military camp. Now, Paul was well acquainted with the military camp. And in the military camp, in Paul's day, there was the first trump that was to awaken the soldiers. And then there was the second trump for them to make ready their pit. And then the last trump was for them to march out, for them to mobilize and be ready for the orders. That was the last trump. Now here then, we have the thought of the last trump. And they will, the Lord, the thought of this is to march out, as it were, to mobilize, to be gathered together at the last trump. For he says, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he already speaks of this change in verse 51, and here again in verse 52. And we shall be changed. And the change is described here. And what is it? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now that's the change. The change. And you remember, we read this in Philippians just here. Shall we turn to verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We could quote it, but I think it's better to turn to it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or our citizenship, I understand that's the proper rendering. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, beloved friends here tonight, let us remember that we're a heavenly people, heaven born and heaven bound. The Jews were God's earthly people, and their inheritance was an earthly inheritance. But our citizenship is in heaven, and our inheritance is a heavenly inheritance. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenlies, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Israel was blessed with every material blessing, every earthly blessing. A land flowing with milk and honey. But the child of God, who forms part of the church of God, is blessed with every spiritual blessing and heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. Thank God we've been heaven born, born of the Spirit, and we're heaven bound. And may the Lord help us to be heaven men, heaven born, heaven bound, and may we be heaven bound. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look. There we have the thought again. From whence also we look, brethren and sisters, are we looking? Looking for the Lord from heaven. As I said the other Friday night, there's something wrong. Something has dimmed the vision. Something has got hold of us if we're not looking for the Lord from heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Here we have the change again. And the change is described here. Our vile bodies is to be changed and fashioned like unto his body of glory. Now you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it wasn't a spirit body. It was a real body, a real literal body. Because you remember the disciples were terrified and affrighted. They supposed that they were seeing a spirit. But he says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. You remember he would ask Peter to put his hand, thrust out his hand and put his finger into the print of the nails of his hand and thrust his hand into his side. It was a real body, the same body that was nailed to the cross, that was laid in that rock-hewn tomb. And my friends, remember, we'll not be spirits on the other side. We'll be real bodies, but that our bodies fashioned like unto his own body of glory. Now the question is often asked, many have asked me the question, will we know each other in heaven? Know each other in heaven? Well, I will gather that we will. We cannot say definitely. There's no definite verse said the Lord on it. We cannot just say definitely. But then I think of two things. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration. When the disciples were taken up by the Lord into the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them. But then you remember they saw two others. They saw Moses and Elias, and they knew them. Now how did they know them? They had never seen Moses and Elias, but they knew. It was a divine-given knowledge. They knew that it was Moses and Elias that were talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you remember Paul, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, he knew that he would not again see them in the flesh. But you remember he looked forward to a time when he would see them. And when was that? At the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he said to them that our not ye, what is our crown, what is our joy, and crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Now it seems from that he anticipated recognizing them. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He believed that he would know them. Now, we'll not know each other as we know each other now. Because remember, there will be nothing of nature about us. Nothing of nature about us. Nothing of the old creation about us. Nothing of the flesh about us. And we'll not know each other just as we know each other now. But I verily believe that we will know each other. Know each other on the other side. Will we be any less intelligent when we receive bodies fashioned like unto our own body of glory? Then we are known. Then we shall know as we are known. So I would be inclined to say that I believe we will know each other when we receive these bodies fashioned like unto our own body of glory. And oh, my friends, what a change that will be. Here we are encompassed with infirmities and various frailties of the body and the frailties of old age and the frailties of one thing and another. But as one has said, we're all going to be 32 by and by. We're all going to be in the very prime of life, going to receive bodies fashioned like unto his own body of glory, and that's very blessed. You remember concerning the millennium. There'll be a change then. The deaf shall hear, and the lame shall walk, and the blind shall see in the millennium kingdom. You see, the infirmities of the flesh will be removed. No. Are we going to be any worse in heaven than what these people will be who people of the millennium kingdom? Don't hear, never I. Bodies fashioned like unto his own body of glory. So the Apostle Paul here, coming back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, he says, for this corruptible and this 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, the corrupt body that lies in the grave, God knows where the dust is. We all know that when the spirit and soul departs, then the body must go to corruption. Go to corruption. But God knows where it is. Maybe cremated, maybe dissolved in gas, maybe devoured by fishes in the bottom of the sea. God knows where it is. It can never become extinct. God knows where it is. And so, at the resurrection of the just, this great and marvelous and eternal change will take place. This corrupt body, the corrupt body that lies in the grave, must put on incorruption. These mortal bodies of the Lord will hear alive when the Lord comes. Then these mortal bodies, at once in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, shall put on immortality. Blessed God. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Where is it written? It's written in Isaiah 50, 25 and verse 8. death to swallow up in victory. He shall swallow up death and victory, was the prophecy of Isaiah. Then we'll be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? Now we may look at this in two ways. First of all, I believe that in death itself, there is no sting for the believer. There may be pain and suffering right up to the very moment when the breath goes. But death itself will have no sting because my Redeemer bore the sin on Calvary's cross. Therefore, we can say, O death, where is thy sin? But then, he's thinking of the actual resurrection. Then, thank God, we will be able to say, O death, where is thy sin? O grave, where is thy victory? The sin of death is sin. The strength of them is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed victory. Thank God you rose triumphant. Over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. You rose triumphant over it all. And through the resurrection, through what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, through his triumph, through his victory, thank God we share in the victories. In the victory. We share in the triumphs of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even now. And blessed be God, we'll share it in all its fullness and in all its realities when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So we can thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory. Now, shall we pass on now to a further account, an association of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A well-known passage. Passage that is generally read at the funeral of a child of God. Passage that is often read in the bereaved home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These dear Thessalonians were sorrowing over their departed loved ones, not realizing fully what had become of them. Although it's clearly evident here that Paul had, in his gospel ministry, brought before them the truth concerning the Lord's coming and the resurrection. Just as it's clearly evident that he did so at Corinth, so it's clearly evident that the apostle did so in his ministry to the Thessalonians. You notice then in the first part of the chapter, shall we read the verse 2 in the first part of chapter 1, just to indicate this. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things that the apostle remembered about them. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Then he speaks of the testimony that they had borne, how they were unsampled to all that believed in Macedonia, and that from them sounded forth the word of the Lord. And that's very grand. That's very blessed. They had a grand testimony. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had in the youth, and how he turned to God from idols, that's the work of faith. In verse 3, to serve the living and the true God, that's the labor of love. In verse 9, and to wait for his Son from heaven, that's the patience of hope. In verse 9. So we connect these two verses, verse 9, verse 3, and verse 9 together. They turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and like the Corinthians, to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait. They turned to serve and to wait. Now, How did they get the thought that the Lord was coming at all? If Paul hadn't declared it and associated it with his preaching of the gospel when he came to Thessalonica, he must have, to a great extent, set before them the truth of the Lord's coming, because they knew nothing. Remember, these are Gentiles. So were the Corinthians, they were Gentiles. And they could know nothing about the promises concerning the Lord's coming in the Old Testament scriptures. It had to be that Paul, in his ministry of the gospel, had revealed in some measure the great and profound truth concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they would have known nothing about it. How could they be waiting for the Lord from heaven if they didn't know that he was coming? And therefore I believe, beloved friends, I say it again, that I verily believe that we shall associate with our preaching of the gospel the great and profound truth concerning the Lord's coming again. There was a time when, thank God, that great and precious and blessed truth was sounded forth. Sounded forth. Was that not one of the great truths, beloved friends, that were discovered about 120 or 30 years ago? Men of God in that age, they declared it. And as a result, multitudes upon multitudes were brought to the Lord through the thought of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. It was from them. And I understand that in these early days, there was scarcely a conference wherein some gifted brother did not set before the saints the great and precious and profound truth of the Lord's coming. Even in my little time, I remember conferences, and it was a rare conference that the truth of the Lord's coming wasn't proclaimed. And I can remember, after I had in some little measure learned the truth concerning the Lord's coming, oh, when a dear brother Muller, he was always on the Lord's coming. And I think I can hear that ringing voice yet at the conferences in Silly Hall, ringing out some of these high set tunes concerning the Lord's coming. It's wonderful that all the hymns on the Lord's coming were very highly set, and takes good loads to reach them. But I can just remember, Mother, he was a good singer. He would have thought that all of the roof of the old hall was going to us, singing these songs about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember I could feel this old hat, he was a young hat then, I could feel him thumping. It delighted my soul, and it put fire into the conference and into the audience as well. And I can remember that so well, it just seems to be yesterday. I can look back on it. Now, are these things going to be fading away, brother? Fading away like the stars of the morning. These grand and glorious truths concerning the Lord's coming. Remember, I think I've said it before, remember being in the South, and I was at a fair size assembly, and I was asked to take the meetings for the day, the afternoon and night. And of course it was the Lord's coming that was laid upon my heart for the afternoon meeting. And I didn't know that it was so rare to hear anything about the Lord's coming at that time. But I remember your ancient brother came to me and he shook hands and he says, "Thank you, brother." He says, "It's a long, long time since we had an address on the Lord's coming last. May the Lord bless you." And I was surprised, it stunned me. A long, long time since we've had anyone speaking on the Lord's coming. Now why it is, I don't know. Whether it be the fear of man, because controversial truths have come in concerning the Lord's coming, or is it lack of spiritual energy or what? Because I don't know. But you know, it's lacking. It's lacking. And there's something wrong when it's lacking, because the scriptures is full of it. And here then, we see that Paul must have set this great and profound truth before them when he preached the gospel in Thessalonica, or they would never have known the turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now shall we pass on to chapter 4 of this book. chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you in ignorance, brethren, concerning them which are. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Here we are asleep again, which definitely refers to those who have died in Christ. That you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. Who does that refer to? Well, we have that verse brought before us. You remember in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, he says concerning the Ephesians, before the Lord saved them, he says at that time, you were without hope. You were without hope. They were unsaved. Every unsaved man or woman is without hope. Without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. So he writes to them concerning these their friends who had died in Christ. He says that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. Of course there will be sorrow. And we know that according to nature there is sorrow, more or less, because death always brings solemnity and sorrow with it. Even if it shouldn't be a reality, even if it shouldn't be a person that we're intimate with, there's always a strange solemnity about death. And I never am at a funeral, but I feel a strange awe, strange solemnity about it. Now he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now we all believe that, even so, or in like manner, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. What's the thought here? Well, we know concerning the dead in Christ that they're absent from the body. Paul distinctly says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, concerning the dead, that they're absent from the body. The body is left here, absent from the body. Often we look down upon a coffin and thought on these words, absent from the body, and present with the Lord. What is it then that sleeps as the body? What is it that's present with the Lord? It's the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit. And therefore he says here, them which sleep in Jesus, which sleep with the body that sleeps. The soul and spirit is unconscious happiness in the presence of the Lord. Paul wasn't thinking of being unconscious or being asleep when he said, I will desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Moses and Elias wasn't asleep when they were talking to the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration. No, they were consciously awake. Then he says, verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Now he has the word of the Lord for his authority, for saying this. By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, now that's very blessed, when he comes to regather us, he'll send angels. He came himself to redeem us, and he's coming himself to receive us. John 14 again, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Could anything be clearer? And surely we have a definite explanation by the Holy Spirit of God of the truth the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples in the upper room. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, with a shout, with a shout. Now we say that the church age began with a sound from heaven, and it will end with a sound from heaven, because this will be the end of the calling of the church. This will be the end of the church age. It will not be the end of the world by any means. And it will not be exactly the end of the dispensation. The dispensation will run on for at least 7 years after this takes place, according to Daniel 9. And was it Sir Edward Dennis that said that the prophecy of Daniel 9 was the backbone of prophecy, the backbone of prophecy. Now, here then, another individual, prominent man, comes before my mind again. Sir Robert Anderson, on his famous book, The Coming Prince. Coming Prince. Now I had these two books, The Silence of God, by Robert Anderson, and The Coming Prince. And if anyone is interested, they can have a loan of them. They're worth reading. The Silence of God and The Coming Prince. Now, these two eminent men set forth these grand and profound truths concerning the Lord's coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Now this is the same trump that's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, which we just commented on. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. If there is any autumn of time between the two events, the dead in Christ will have the preeminence. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And it may refer to the first resurrection. May refer to the dead in Christ having the preeminence. And it may refer to the first resurrection. Because you remember that the first resurrection will be in stages, or in groups. And you remember in the book of the Revelation, how we read these words in chapter 20, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his kingly character, we come to that in the will of God next Friday night. When he comes in his kingly character, then you remember we read concerning those who had died, those martyrs who had died during the tribulation period, that they lived, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But he says the rest of the dead, that is the wicked dead, will be raised 1,000 years after that to the judgment of the great white throne. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Then he went on to say, comes back again, and he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now there will be a first resurrection, which will be in groups, and there will be a last resurrection, the resurrection to the great white throne, 1,000 years later, after the millennium reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints will have part in the first resurrection. Whether they will be raised when the Lord comes for his church or not, I'm not prepared to say. Some eminent prophetic students believe that they won't be included in the resurrection which will take place when the Lord comes from the dead, but that they will be included in the resurrection spoken of in Revelation 20. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Let that be as it may, it doesn't concern us. But we know that this definitely, in the first place, must of necessity refer to church saints. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, whether it be clouds of saints, or as the clouds that overcast the sky and not clear. But it's in clouds. The dead in Christ raised first, the living changed, and in a moment caught up. Now that's very definite, very blessed, thank God for it. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now it's clear without one shadow of a doubt that the meeting will be in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Now does this not just exactly correspond with what we had before us last Friday night, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's own words to the disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I know that the theory is abroad today. To meet the Lord in the air, yes. But what happens after that? Does he proceed down with his blood-bought people, his blood-bought bride? Does he proceed down, right down, to Mount Olives?
to deal with the nations, to regather, to deal with the Antichrist, and so on and so forth. Is that it? Is that it? Well, my friends, if he comes right down the Mount Olives from the meeting of the saints, just tries to meet him, and comes down to the Mount of Olives with them, what about the Father's house? What about the place he's now preparing? What about the judgment seat of Christ? And what about a hundred other things that rise up before one's mind? The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and so on. What about all these things? I know there's an answer. I know they have an answer, and I've read these books, and I know there's an answer. But I'm afraid the answer cannot correspond with all Scripture. In all regard to prophecy and various other things, it has to correspond with all Scripture. All Scripture. Or it would be disjointed. We must get all Scripture to bear upon it. We may prove a certain thing through some Scriptures, but the point is this: will it stand the test of all Scriptures? All Scriptures. And that's important, whatever truth it may be, ever, whether it's a dispensational truth or church truth, it's important to get all Scriptures focused upon it, to see if it will stand the test of all Scriptures. To meet the Lord in the earth, now it would seem according to Scripture, that the first thing that will take place is the judgment seat of Christ. Did we not read in Revelation chapter 21, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me"? And the coming, the threefold reference to his coming in Revelation 21 definitely refers to his coming in his bridegroom character. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Then you remember Paul in the epistle to the Corinthians. You remember he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He includes himself, and he includes the saints in Corinth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you remember that he says, "Judge nothing before the Lord come. Judge nothing before the Lord come." And you remember in before that, in chapter 3, that's in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, "Judge nothing before the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God." Then in chapter 3, you remember, he says, concerning the building, that every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the building of wood, hay, and stubble, and there's the building of precious stones. And then he shall say, "This day shall declare." What day? The day. And in verily, the day always refers to his coming and his bridegroom character from the day. Day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall dry every man's work of what sort it is. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And then again, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Omega the feast, "Call not the rich and the great, but call the poor. Verily, they cannot recompense thee now, but thou shalt be recompensed when? At the resurrection of the just." At the resurrection of the church. So, taking all these scriptures into consideration, it seems clear, without any doubt, that the judgment seat of Christ will take place when the heavenly bridegroom comes to meet his bride at Medea. And he will conduct her home. The place is now prepared, where the marriage supper of the Lamb will be celebrated. You know, everything must be settled before the marriage. You all know that. Or everything must be dealt with and settled, or it should be settled before the marriage. Let them settle after the marriage. And so it is that we have the judgment seat of Christ taking place before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice, and come to that in the will of God on Friday night. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, Warm marriage of the Lamb has come, and has wife had made herself ready, and so on, we have brought before us. Now, the time is just so gone, shall we come to Revelation? Revelation, the message that you read there. Three times over, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here of his coming again. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. This will, my reward is with me. And then notice, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In the churches. As church truth. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now here he goes back to his to the thought of his kingship. David was Israel's first God-appointed king, and the Lord Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, of the root of Jesse. And he says further on, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the bright and morning star. So his kingly character, his kingship, is brought before us. But also this other thought, the bright and morning star. Now it's remarkable, is it not, that in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, almost in the last clause of that last chapter, the Lord said to Israel concerning the wonderful truth of the Son of Righteousness. He says, unto you that fear my name. He's speaking to a godly remnant in the last days. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wind. Now that was to Israel. He was saying, speaking to Israel, unto you, speaking to the children of Israel, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wind. Now is it not remarkable that here, in the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, near in the latter clause of the last chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of himself as the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Now, what's the difference between the Son of Righteousness and the bright and morning star? Well, if you care to get up on a clear morning and get your eyes upon the east, what do you see? Just before the break of day, you will see a very bright star arising. Very bright star arising. I've often watched it at sea, rising above the horizon. I've watched it in our home of Mercer, rising up over east. So, there were three mornings I got up purposely to watch the morning star rising. Just before the break of day, you see a light shading off over the skies of where. The first time I saw it, I thought that there was a light behind the hill. And then the bright light appeared, lighter than any torch, and it seems to be in a dark area of the sky that this morning star always appears. Dark area of the sky, there's no bright stars in the vicinity. The morning star rises brilliant and bright, and gradually rises, slowly it rises, I stood and watched it rising, and it rose up over the sky, and then another light, the shade of another light appeared over the sky, rising up, and that light rose higher and higher and higher. What was that? The light of the sun, the light of the sun. On the eve of fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his womb. But the morning star appears first. The morning star appears first. Now it's always regular. To the very split second, just before the break of day, if you care to watch it, you'll see it fine now in the winter. You will get a clear morning. Of course, in the summer you can't see it so well. But summer and winter, the year around, the morning star arises. Just before the break of day. Ah, beloved friends, it's the morning star, we're looking for, the morning star. We wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams more cheering the hours of night. And what does the Lord say? He which justified these sins say, surely, 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 I come quickly. I come quickly. I must say that when my 2,000 years of length was in his youth, but there would be those who would say that. Dear 2,000 years of old fashion, they haven't come yet. How can it be quickly then? Ah, they forget that one day is what the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So according to God's time, it's not 2 days yet, since he went. Behold, I come quickly. And I wonder if we can all say Amen. Can we all say Amen, brothers and sisters? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I remember a long time ago, me trying to speak here in this conference with the word Amen. Amen. We're not going to dwell on that now. Amen. There's few and far between. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brother, I ask you in the name of the Lord, are you looking for the Lord from heaven? Are you waiting for the Lord from heaven? Looking for that blessed hope? I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm not looking for the tribulation. No. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for the translation. The translation. What a blessed transformation in the twinkling of an eye. When this mortal shall a mortal life put on, those who love him shall be like him when he cometh from on high at the noontime, at the midnight, or at dawn. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Shall we sing the same hymn that we sung last Friday night at the close? 5, 2, 3. 5, 2, 3. I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. Thou art gone over there, Lord, a place to prepare, Lord, thy home I shall share at thy coming again. I think we'll take time to send the book.
I am praying.
Father, once again we thank thee and we thank for thy word and for these precious scriptures which we have had before us tonight. We thank thee for them, O God. Surely this wonderful truth should fill our souls. Help us, our God and our Father, we do pray thee, that it may be precious to us. Surely, our God, it should be precious to the bride, the coming of the bridegroom. And we thank thee for everyone here tonight who forms part of that bride. Oh God, help us to be looking for the bridegroom. We do beseech thee. We ask thy pardon and blessing now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right here we hope to dwell on the next aspect of the Lord's coming, is coming.